I'm going to start, since we're in the holiday season, I want to start the holiday messages. And this time I'm going to talk about the gift. That's really the series title, The Gift. And in this particular message, it's going to be to an old couple. Now, it's a very familiar story, but sometimes we get too familiar with the stories in the Bible, and we think we've heard and know everything about them, but maybe we can learn some things that we haven't quite grasped before. So I pray that you can hang with this, because we want to, first of all, set the stage as to what was going on at the time of these events. You notice I put the holiday banners up. We did it today. But between what we call the Old Testament and the New Testament was about 400 years. And if you think about, well, how long is that in generations? Okay, you know, families. That could have been anywhere from 16 to 20 generations of time that God was silent. Now think about this. The last prophet in the Old Testament, as we know it, was Malachi. And then nothing happens, really. I mean, as far as prophets go, yes, God dealt with people. But as far as prophets go, nothing happened for 400 years. So you have to ask yourself, then, how, based on what we know as Old Testament and New Testament, you ever thought about the people living at the time when Jesus was born? There was no such thing. There was no concept of Old Testament. You realize that? They were just living their normal life, just like we're living our normal life, and a lot of us don't even know we're in the last days. Folks, they were just going about their business, living life, not realizing that God was about to do something enormous. Because already, at this point in time that we're going to talk about, Israel was under bondage, oppressed by the Romans for at least 60 years. Okay? So all of this is going on. It's not going very well. And now suddenly, God is going to be on the move. So you have to think about within, after all of this, 60 years in bondage with the Romans having conquered Israel, Jerusalem, up until that time, no prophet for 400 years, how is God going to interject himself and complete his mission for his people? What would that look like? Well, we talk about what's called the Advent. The Advent simply means coming. The word Advent means coming. The first Advent is when Jesus came the first time as a baby. We're all watching for the second Advent. That's when he's going to come back and take his people. Hope you're in that crowd. I pray you will be in that crowd. But that's what the Advent was. And so the Advent, or the coming, the first coming, begins with the account of Zacharias and Elizabeth. Okay? Two people, you know, this wasn't an ordinary couple. They were old. They were beyond the years of typical childbearing. Okay? They were beyond that time. So when we ask ourselves, why would God choose to start here? It's pretty interesting in my book, because I really think God purposely loves to use impossible situations. Just like you sang. God is not late. We think so, but sometimes he can take these impossible situations and he turns them out for our good. And the thing is, he's working on behalf of his people and us, okay? But at this moment in time, it's his people, Israel, and we're going to learn some things about God during this account. Now, Luke chapter 1 has about, I think, 80 verses in it. I can't read all of those, but I hope to give you enough to give you the gist of what's going on. So let's start in Luke chapter 1, verse 5. It says here that there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias. Of the course of Abiah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Now, by the way, the course means he's the division. And Abiah is the New Testament word for Abijah. Okay, these are Old Testament names of priests, or at least families of priests. And he was a descendant from Abijah. Okay, next verse, verse 6. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all of the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. Now, I want to mention, it doesn't mean that they were morally perfect. It just means they were following all the law. They were following the rules. They were blameless. They were following it as best they could and were not breaking any of the laws. Verse 7. And they had no child because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. I don't know what you think of when you say that, I'm not going to say anything about Deronda, but, you know, my spouse is well stricken in years. What do you think about? I said I wasn't going to talk about you. My husband, she might say my husband is well stricken in years. What does that mean to you? Well, he was old. He was very old. And usually it's beyond that time of life, especially that time of life when you can have family. So we know that Elizabeth had no child. Now for us today, that might not be a big deal. But when you're an older couple, you come to a point when you realize I can't have any more children. Elizabeth can't bear any children. And she hasn't born any children since I married her. Well, people of that day considered it a curse. If you go back and read some of the, in the Old Testament, especially in Exodus and I think Deuteronomy, or Leviticus actually, certain sins that God actually would judge by causing them never to have children. So, when you think about Elizabeth, people's mindset would be, whoa, she must have done something. She must have sinned against God to not be able to have children. That's their thinking. Might not be ours, but that was their thinking. But notice Luke puts in, and by the way, Luke was not an apostle. He was a patriot, or at least a companion with Paul, okay? But he tells us right away that they were blameless, that they followed all the law. So right away, we get a contradiction here. We find out that they were righteous before God, but she had no children. So some people of that day would think she's cursed, that she must have committed some kind of sin. So keep that in mind as we go. So verse 8, we go to verse 8. And it came to pass that while he, this would be Zacharias, executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, verse 9, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot, in other words, they probably did something like draw straws. I'm not sure how they did this, but or threw names in a hat and they would draw names out. That's a way of casting lots. They would figure out who is going to be the, not the high priest, but a priest who would go in and offer incense to the Lord. We'll explain a little bit more about that later. And it fell on Zacharias. Okay? An old man, well stricken in his years. So his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. Verse 10. So while he's in there, the multitude, and the whole multitude of the people were praying without or outside at the time of incense. In verse 11. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. I want to show you a picture. Look at the picture, next screen. This is a picture of a 3D image of what the temple would have looked like. So the door, the steps and the door that you see is called the most holy place. Holy of Holies. Okay? The Holy of Holies. Now let's think about this for a moment. Only the high priest could enter in that door one time every year. And that was to sprinkle the blood and offer the sacrifice for the sins of the people of Israel for 1 year. It was referred to as a Day of Atonement. But every day, morning and evening, they had to come to this altar of incense. This was a perpetual thing where they did every day to offer prayers. It's kind of interesting, as I, every once in a while, I'll smell incense burning somewhere. And it takes me back. It reminds me of what they did, because prayers would go up to God, and it was referred to as a sweet savor. In other words, it smelled good. Do you realize your prayers smell great to God? He loves to hear your prayers. He wants to answer your prayers. He wants you to fully put your trust in Him. And it's such a sweet thing to God. It's a sweet savior, it says. So here, Zacharias, for the whole week, by the way, they had many priests to conduct this function. But Zacharias comes, he prays to God, he offers the incense, and the idea is, as the smoke goes up, the prayers go up. And the thing is, while he was in there praying and offering incense, the people we just read were outside praying. Now, ask yourself, what were they praying for? Well, same as us. We pray for things. We pray that God will heal, will touch, will help and do. But the main thing that they were praying for was the coming Messiah. They knew a Savior was coming. Now keep in mind, 400 years go by, and they're still praying for a Savior. They're still being oppressed by some government. In this case, it's the Romans. But here Zacharias is in there praying. They're outside praying. And then suddenly we find out an angel appears on the right side of the altar of incense. One thing you have to know, nobody else is supposed to be in there. So when a priest goes into this holy place to offer up incense to God, he's supposed to be by himself. If he sees anybody else, he probably thought he was a dead man. Because if they went in and they weren't prepared and they went in with the wrong attitude, with sin and all of this, an angel or God will strike them dead right then, right there. And that's what he thought was happening. So here this angel appears to Zacharias, and fear fell on him, as would be expected. But the angel tells him, don't worry, fear not. He said, I'm Gabriel. Okay, I'm going to paraphrase some of this. But the fact is, the angel tells Zacharias that he's going to have a son. Now, remember, he's well stricken in years. So is his wife, Elizabeth. And I always chuckle when I read that one scripture. I don't have it up here. But he says to Gabriel, I'm old, and my wife's well stricken in years. Notice he didn't say she's old. In the temple, he was still afraid to tell his wife was old. But he came right out and said, I'm old. And he's telling the angel, he's reminding the angel that I'm too old to have kids. And it's kind of funny, because when the Gabriel announces to Zacharias that you're going to have a son, and this is how you're going to bring him up, he says, first of all, and I had to write it down, he said, he shall neither drink wine nor strong drink, to stay away from alcohol, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. And so he reminds Gabriel that he's old, his wife's old, well stricken in years, and there's no way they can have a kid. But guess what? The angel Gabriel reminds Zacharias that he stands before God. And he gives whatever message God gives. So when God has decided something, it's going to happen. It doesn't matter your circumstance. See, we have this tendency to look at our situation from human eyes. Of course, that's really all we have to look at. But you see, the Bible teaches us that the just shall walk how? By faith. By faith. Even when you can't see the end of it, you just can't figure out how it's going to happen, you believe God. And in this circumstance, Zacharias going in to offer up prayers and incense, suddenly he has a remarkable experience by meeting an angel face to face. And the angel gives him an impossible message. But then Zacharias says, well, how am I going to know that this is going to take place? And I can imagine women all over the world would love this to happen for their husbands. Because the angel told him, he says, you know what? Because you didn't believe what I said, and by the way, Zacharias didn't. He said, you're not going to be able to speak. You're going to be silent until these days be accomplished. In other words, all 9 months, the husband can't complain, can't say anything, and he can't tell his wife to be quiet. She can complain all she wants, and he can't do a thing. He can't say a word. Wouldn't women just love that out of their husbands? I can imagine women back here are now going, yes, amen to that. Especially me. I feel like I have to comment on everything. So here the proof for Zacharias was that he couldn't talk. So in verse 21, next verse here, he says this, and the people waited for Zacharias, and they marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. What's taking you so long, Zacharias? We're out here praying, and we're trying to figure out what's taking him so long. Well, you have to ask yourself, what were they waiting for? Let's go to verse 22, and we'll talk about that. And when he came out, this is Zacharias now, he could not speak unto them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned unto them, and he remained speechless. He was trying to do sign language. They probably didn't have any real sign language back then, but he was trying to let them know that something happened. Now, here's the issue that's going on right now. The priest, after he offered the incense, was supposed to come out and bless the people. What's the problem? Zacharias couldn't speak. So, we have a very unusual meeting inside the temple with Zacharias and the angel. And now, when he comes out, he's supposed to bless the people. He can't. So now we have a very unusual outside event. And they're all like, well, what do we do now? You know, nothing's happening like it's supposed to happen. This is something I love about God. So the first thing they think about is he dead? I know, we probably don't think things like this, but when you went into the temple, you couldn't just enter in any old way. You had to be, like the scripture said, righteous before God. You could be struck dead if you went into the holy place and you weren't prepared. You know, sometimes I think that's part of our problem. We worry that our prayers don't get answered. But are we prepared? Are we prepared? I mean, is there something that's preventing our prayers from being answered? So when we come into prayer with the Lord, think of that as a holy place. Why? We're there to meet God. When I bow my head to pray to God, I'm there to meet Him, not just say some lines. I'm there to meet God. Am I prepared? Am I prepared in my heart? Now, I know we can approach God in our current condition and beg for mercy. In fact, I have to do that a lot. When I bow my head, I feel like Paul. Remember when Paul, in one of the scriptures, he says he felt like he was the chief of all sinners. This is the Apostle Paul we're talking about. He felt like he was the chief of all sinners. And I sometimes feel that way. But you know what? God wants you to come anyway. He wants you to come anyway. What do you do when you come? You ask for forgiveness for one, but then you offer up your requests, your prayers, your supplications, the scripture calls it, because he is interested. In fact, Deronda sings a great song, if it matters to the master, if it matters to you, it matters to the master. One of my all-time favorite songs. But we need to get prepared. So here, he emerges, not able to speak, so no usual blessing. This whole incident just simply tears apart the model that everybody was so used to. And that's the thing I like about God is sometimes we get so used to doing things a certain way at a certain time and for a certain length. And then when something different happens, we feel like I call it discombobulated because I can't think of what I should be doing next. But, you know, that's when God can do some great things. God can do some great things when we yield ourselves to him and not have to be struck silent like Zacharias was. But for 9 months, he couldn't say a word. I don't even know how he would have approached his wife about this subject, but the fact is he did, and they don't want to get ahead of myself. So yes, she conceived. So now 9 months go by, and let's see what happens. Let's go to the next verse. Verse 57, I think it is. We did a fairly long skip here. And it says, now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. Verse 58. And her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. Lots of things going on with this. First of all, they're an old couple. They're having their first child. What does that mean? Well, first of all, it's a miracle birth. Think about it. It's a miracle. Another thing, it shows the people that God did not curse them. You know, sometimes people jump to conclusions. We feel like just because something bad is happening in somebody's life, that they need to get their act together with God. That's not the case. Sometimes just bad things happen. Time and chance, the scripture says, happens to all of us. Ecclesiastes, go back and read. Time and chance. Things happen. That's not our fault. Now, sometimes it could be, but things happen. That's not our fault. And the thing is, the people saw that God was merciful to her. And I kind of, really? Was he merciful? Because here she's an older lady having to raise a tiny child. Doesn't say she had any help. Maybe she did, maybe she didn't. But don't you think that'd be difficult? I know it was difficult on us when we were young. I can't imagine raising a newborn when we're old. I wouldn't even want to think about that right now. But you know, the fact is, though, God does the impossible. But right away, it told the people that God had not cursed her. He showed mercy on her. So here we have this miracle birth with great celebration. Now, when we talk about this next week, let's compare it to what Jesus encountered. Jesus was born in probably one of the poorest circumstances. Not only was Mary and Joseph by themselves, young, very young, but they were in a barn, a stable, where animals reside, and had a baby. They didn't have no room, no comfort. In the end, there was no room for him. And it's interesting how this man, who we will learn his name, is a miracle, just as Mary's birth was a miracle. It was a wonderful gift to Zacharias and Elizabeth. It just goes to show you that God can do the impossible. Let's go to the next verse. The next verse it says, and it came to pass that on the eighth day, which by the way was custom, wait 8 days, and they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zacharias after the name of his father. Now this is what I kind of think is interesting, because they called him Zacharias Jr. Okay, named him after his father. For us, we would say that's either a junior or the third or the, you know, however many. But the fact is, this was the baby's name day. And the name day occurred 8 days after he was born. There's actually some medical reason that's useful when they go to circumcise the child, but they wanted to call him Zacharias Jr. And verse 60 tells us, and his mother answered and said, not so, but he shall be called John. In verse 61, of course, remember, this is the mother saying, I want his name to be John. Look at how their reaction is. And they said unto her, there is none of thy kindred that is called by this name. You know, I would say so, but that's how they did back then. Verse 62, and they made signs to the father. Interesting that he still can't speak. He's got to keep his trap shut. The thing that's so hard for me to do when I hear these wonderful songs. But they made signs to the father how he would have him called. Now, verse 63. And he asked for a writing table, and he wrote, saying, his name is John. And they marveled all. What was so interesting about naming him John? Well, first of all, it's unconventional to the way they named their kids back then. This was unconventional. So already they're trying to put things together. Here they have an old couple who have a brand new baby, and now they're going to name him. They're going to name him some name that's not even been part of their family. And everybody's like, I don't understand what's going on. They marveled at it. This is interesting. This is interesting. So what we have here is an unconventional birth followed by a very unconventional name day. It's exciting, really. Wouldn't you have loved to have been there and seen all this? So already in verse 64, now this is Zacharias, and his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God. Verse 65, and fear came on all that dwelt round about them, and all these sayings were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea. They went out and told everybody. Couldn't you imagine these events, as interesting as they are, as unusual as they are, you just got to tell people. You got to tell people. So verse 66, and all they that heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, what manner of child shall this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. This is the story of John the Baptist. There's a lot of things that kind of make me sad here. The interesting thing of having children, or at least the reason for having children, is to perpetuate your name, your line. But if you have no children and you're old and you're now saying to yourself, and of course you and your wife understand that you're too old to have kids, you realize that your name stops with you. And that's a terrible thing, especially for back then. Your name stops. Your line stops. So can you imagine having a newborn, even at their old age? It would have given Zacharias some hope. He would say, ah, Lord, finally, my name will continue. Sadly, no. I don't know how old Zacharias lived and Elizabeth, but I would imagine that by the time that John became an adult, because remember, they were already old, well stricken in years, that they had already passed away. And you know what happened to John. John never had children. The line did stop with John. But the good news is that God used John to remind them and us some wonderful things. This is things we learn about God. First of all, this story reminds us that God fulfills His purposes. Whatever He has planned, He will accomplish. Whether it be for the whole world, or whether it be just for you and your life and your family. But God also uses unusual circumstances. Don't think that just because it hasn't happened before that it's impossible for God to take your circumstances and to turn it into something miraculous for His sake. Why? For His glory. For His glory. It's not for our glory, but we benefit from it. And I had this in my notes here when she sang that song, that God acts at the right time. Yes, we may think He's 4 days late in the case of Lazarus, but He was right on time. Why? Because He had a purpose. He knew what He was going to do. He allowed Lazarus to die because God had a purpose. Jesus was there at the right time. So no, John the Baptist didn't go to carry the name. But what do we already know? We already know just by this one account that God is still on the throne and that God is still the same. And there's scripture in the old and the new. Let's do Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. The first half of that verse says, "For I am the Lord, I change not." This is in the Old Testament in Malachi. And then the writer of Hebrews tells us in chapter 13, verse 8, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. So right now we're in that season, already in that season, where everything gets busy. We get distracted. Sometimes we need to take time to just read these unusual stories that are so uplifting, in my opinion. They're so uplifting. But one of the things is that this is also a season when we can get very discouraged. Trust me, I've had times in my life where I've not had a job, and here comes Christmas, here comes birthdays, here comes all these things, and I have difficulty. But I'm thankful that God was with me through all of those times. He has helped me. Did I have everything I felt like I wanted? No. But I had what I needed. God always provided for me. So this is also a time when we're going to be missing people, missing loved ones. This will be my first Christmas that I'll have one less sister. I'll have one less brother. So the holidays actually can be difficult. But the fact is, I don't put my strength, my faith in how I feel. I put my strength and my faith in who He is, who Jesus is, and that I can read these stories and be uplifted because He can take my difficult circumstances and glorify Jesus' name. Thank God. He still answers prayer. He can still do the impossible. And He still sees each of you and me. Heavenly Father, I thank You, Lord, because You do hear us. You answer prayers. Even though we go in difficult times, I know that You're there every step of the way. Sometimes I may forget that. But God, I need to read these stories and be reminded again that You are still on the throne and You are still there and You are still the same as You were all those years ago. So Lord, as we enter into this holiday season, help us to keep our minds and our hearts on Your faithfulness, on Your goodness, and on Your love, that we may enjoy the gift that You have given us. Amen.